All right, 1 Kings chapter 11, please. 1 Kings chapter 11. I bring you greetings from Dr. Smith. He's doing well, and said to tell everybody hello. And I bring you greetings from Joe Arthur. Joe Arthur said... He said, "Oh, brother, I love that church. I love that church." And I said, "Yeah, we're kind of fond of it too." And but anyway, he said to tell you hello. Dr. Smith and I were talking, and he was here just a little shy of 17 years, and in just a couple of months, I will be here 17 years. That means you poor folks have, for the last 34 years, have only had Dr. Smith and me. And we figured, oh, bless your hearts. That's what we figured, bless your hearts. Oh, mercy. And we laughed about that. But what God has done, amen. So anyway, everybody, we had a great meeting, and I had a great birthday. They decorated my hotel room. Yeah, it was fun. They made a big to-do out of the fact that I had a birthday and that I was there on my birthday. But we had a good time, and last year when I was there, I was not well at all. When I was at the meeting last year, they have this every year and invite me to come and speak. And I don't know if it was just I wasn't feeling well or just what, but I liked to froze to death in that church. It was so cold in that church, and I made a joke about it, and all the women were going, "Yes, yes, yes." They were all freezing to death too. So this year they got me one of those Snuggies. Yeah. So I'm gonna give it to John, and let him wear it on his head so he won't get cold this winter. Yeah. Had cake and ice cream. Yeah, it was great. All right, 1 Kings 11. All right, we're going to look tonight at the third and final adversary that God sent to King Solomon, and learn some things about this third adversary. His name is Jeroboam. Now you're going to say, "Well, I know that name." Yeah, he was the first king of the northern 10 tribes. All right, Jeroboam. But we're going to see how he played a part in Solomon's life in the latter days. Now you will remember that in verse 4, when Solomon got old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And so we learned in verse 9 that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned. And then God sent adversaries in verse 14. The Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon. The first one was Hadad the Edomite. He was the first one. And God did not tell us what this Hadad did. That wasn't the point. The point was that God had taken his hand off of Solomon because of his rebellion and because he disobeyed the word of God. God took his hand off of him, and this Hadad became a thorn in his side, became an adversary to the king. Then we learned that God raised up another, stirred up another. In verse 23, it says, "And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon." This Rezon fella was a Syrian, and again, we are not told what he did. We have no idea what he did to Solomon. But again, that wasn't the point. The point was, you disobey, there's chastisement that comes with it. You don't follow the word, then God removes his hand. All right, so now we come to verse 26, and we come to the third adversary that God makes mention of. Now, you'll remember that three is the number of completion in the Bible. Don't forget that. Three is the number of completion. Let me ask you a question. It dawned on me yesterday as I was preaching how thankful I am for your Bible knowledge. I asked a question yesterday and I got nothing. It was a very, I think, question that you ought to know. All right, and I'm going to ask you that question, and I want you to answer it. All right, Saul was from what tribe?
Benjamin,
exactly. And so the wrong king was on the throne, right? And so God sent Samuel to anoint David, and David was from the tribe of Judah. Huh? And all right, so the wrong king was on the throne. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Okay. You folks, I hope you realize how much Bible you know. I hope you realize that. Take the Bible that you know and use it. Piece it all together. Folks, it's just amazing how it's all coming together. All right, so now we come to the third one. Three, the number of completion. We've learned that. All right, and let's look at this third adversary. Verse 26, it says, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant." All right, now, just back up. "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Solomon's servant." You with me on that? All right. "Whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." You notice that wording? "Even he lifted up his hand against the king." Now jump down, please, to verse 40. Verse 40. "Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." Now, let's pray, and then we'll look at the third adversary, Jeroboam. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible and for what we can learn from the Word of God. And I pray that you'll bless us tonight as we look at Jeroboam and see several things tonight that I trust we'll be able to use and apply, things that can help us. And Lord, we just love you and we thank you for all the things that you do for us and how you instruct us and guide us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'll do that tonight. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to communicate and to be able to get this clearly explained, and that, Lord, we might be strengthened in our faith in thee. And so, Father, bless now, we ask, in Jesus' name and amen. All right, we have taken, over the last several weeks, a look at two of the people that the Lord stirred up as an adversary to King Solomon in his final days. And tonight, I want us to look at the last one. We saw Hadad and we saw Rezon, And now we find, beginning in verse 26, and actually his story goes all the way through verse 40, but I didn't read all of it. I'll explain to you why in just a moment. And we're going to see now in these verses how that God used Jeroboam, even this man, Jeroboam, as an adversary. And we're going to see, according to verse 26, how he, or that he, not how, because we're not told how, but we are going to see that he lifted up his hand against the king. Now, it's important to realize that just like the other two, Jeroboam was a source of trouble, but we're not told why or how. God didn't go into it. You will also notice that the story of Jeroboam is much longer than the story of Hadad, and it's much longer than the story of Rezon. With those other two, you just have a couple of verses, but with Jeroboam, you have almost half the chapter that God uses in order to tell his story. I think that that it's important to point out that these other two were not Jews. They were Arabs. One was an Edomite, the other was a Syrian. And they were not of the bloodline of the Jews, of King David. All right? And so I think that might have a little something to do with it. Also, you will notice here that we are told that Jeroboam was a servant of the king. He was a servant, and that he was going to be the beneficiary of the tearing of the kingdom. You remember God told Solomon he was going to tear the kingdom away from him, and so Jeroboam was used as an adversary, but he was also going to be a beneficiary of the kingdom, of the tearing of the kingdom that God was going to do as chastisement for Solomon's sin. You see, it would be Jeroboam, not Solomon's son Rehoboam. All right? There was Rehoboam, he was King Solomon's blood son. And there was Jeroboam, no relation at all, except for they were the descendants of Abraham. But they weren't cousins. They, you know, their last name wasn't Boehm. Okay? There was no kin here. But God was going to use Jeroboam, not Solomon's son Rehoboam, to be given the largest portion of the kingdom once it was torn out of Judah's hands. Okay, so I think that his story is larger because of that reason. But then I think his story is larger because Jeroboam was an insider. All right, he was an insider. He was not an Arab like Hadad and Rezon, but a Jew, and one familiar with the king, and one familiar with the family of the king. He was from the tribe of Ephraim, and he would end up playing a huge role in the chastisement that God would put upon King Solomon for his disobedience. Now, I want us to just jump right into Jeroboam's story here. And I got four things that I want to give you tonight. Four things. Number one, first of all, we learn about Jeroboam's parents. We learn about Jeroboam's parents. Now look at verse 26. It says, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." If you look at verse 26 carefully, you will notice that God points out to us that Jeroboam was the son of Nebat. And his mother's name was Zeruah. And she was a widow woman. You say, well, you know, so what? What do you get out of that? Well, there's about three or four things that I get out of that. For those of you taking notes, number one would be, first we learn about Jeroboam's parents. A, underneath that would be the first thing that we see about God pointing out his parents. And the first thing we see is this. We see a stigma. We see a stigma. You say, well, how do you get that we see a stigma out of one little verse? Well, folks, if you will keep reading the Bible and read it out of 1 Kings, the story of Jeroboam, and then go to the book of 2 Chronicles and read the story of Jeroboam, you will find out that Jeroboam is mentioned 25 times in the scripture in connection to him being the son of Nebat. 25 times. Multitudes of times when God mentions Jeroboam by name, he defines him or clarifies him as being the son of Nebat. Now, most of the times, most of those listings where it says that Jeroboam was the son of Nebat, in just about all of them, they are in a context. They are in a context where Jeroboam's conduct is not good. He is doing something wicked. He is doing something sneaky. He is doing something evil. Almost every time. Now, it is not mentioned once that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. It's not mentioned once. It's mentioned 25 times in the scriptures. Now, I think that sets some kind of a pattern, and it shows us something. Let me say it this way. Here's the point. Nebat raised a bad son. If God makes sure that every time something about Jeroboam is told and it's bad, and every time he's told on, he is identified as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to make sure that nobody else named Jeroboam could get the blame for what this rascal did, I think it's pretty good indication that God's making a point. Nebat raised a bad son. This boy was just bad seed. And by connecting the father's name with the son, the Holy Spirit puts a real stigma on the name of Nebat. And that stigma is seen especially in 12 out of those 25 times when Jeroboam, comma, the son of Nebat is mentioned. There's another comma, and God will go on to report to us that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, made Israel to sin. So God, Jeroboam, Nebat, sin. And it's like a progression. Listen, folks, the stigma for Nebat, the father of Jeroboam, is great because of Jeroboam's sinful ways and sinful life. Wicked children are a blight and bring shame upon the name of their parents. That has always been the case. And I think that that's the stigma that God connected to Jeroboam's parents concerning this wicked son that they raised. Secondly, we not only have the stigma, but we also have the sorrow. I want you to notice also in verse 26, the Bible says that his mother was a widow woman. Jeroboam knew sorrow for his mother being a widow lady. I remember when at 22 years of age, I lost my mother. Man, that hurts. That hurts. Now, we don't know when she died. We don't know when when the daddy died. We don't know when the mama died. We don't know any of that. But we do know that she was a widow. Daddy died along the way. It hurts when you lose a family member. And here she is now. She's got to raise this boy on her own. See? Now, he's a little rambunctious. We know that about him. He's a little troublemaker. We know that about him. He's got a mean streak. We know that about him. All right? Could it be that maybe this was why he ended up with such a wicked heart? Because he lost his father and he had no direction. He had no example. He had no. He didn't have anybody to guide him through life. I don't know. But I know that sometimes that happens. And, we lose a dad or we lose a mom. Man, when my mom died, it was hard. I really struggled and hurt. And you can imagine, I mean, many of you've lost a parent. And you know the hurt. Could it be that this was what caused him to, become as mean as he was? I don't know. But we see the sorrow. Then, thirdly, we see here the sight, S-I-T-E, the sight. We are told that he was an Ephrathite of Zereda. Now, the exact location of this town, Zereda, is uncertain. We don't know where it is. Nobody knows where it is. It has been swept over. It has been covered over. It has been destroyed. Nobody knows where this town is today except for God. But it is important that we are told that he was from the tribe of Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim, listen carefully now, the tribe of Ephraim was a troublesome tribe throughout all of Israel's history. They were a problem throughout all of Israel's history. Now, let me help you to remember. You might remember back in the book of Joshua, when they came into the land and they got into this argument because they came in and they conquered, and as they conquered the land, the tribe that whose land they conquered, they said, "It's all right with you, we'll just stay right here and y'all can go and fight. You can handle the rest of it." And they got into this big battle over that. You remember that? And so they worked that out. And then when they conquered all the land, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 17 that the tribe of Ephraim, after it was all done, after everything was done, the tribe of Ephraim came to Joshua and they fussed because they said, "The land that you've given us, the land is not big enough. We need more land." And they fussed and they complained and caused a problem. Then when that generation died off, you're in the book of Judges. And you got a new generation of Ephraimites. And the next generation came to Gideon, who was one of the judges in Judges chapter 8. And they started griping and complaining and fussing again. And then they came to the judge Jephthah, but this time it was to their great destruction. So history, Bible history, verifies that Jeroboam came from a rebellious tribe. And he evidenced this rebellious spirit in his conduct towards Solomon. For we read in verse 26 that even he lifted up his hand against the king. So that is, first of all, Jeroboam's parents. We learn about Jeroboam's parents. All right, now keep all that in mind, and let me take you to the second thing. Secondly, we learn about the problem in Jeroboam. The problem in Jeroboam. As with the other two men who caused Solomon adversity, we are not told a whole lot about exactly what his rebellion was. We're not told that. It gives us the reason for his rebellion, and we'll see that in just a moment. But we don't know how he rebelled. That is not revealed. But like Hadad and Rezon, Jeroboam's troubling of Solomon is not detailed, but it is simply mentioned as one of those goads which vexed Solomon at the end of his life. And this vexing was allowed by God because of Solomon's sin. Now, let's look at this problem, but let's do it by moving to the third thought tonight, and that is we learn of the promotion of Jeroboam. Now, I want you to notice something. Look at verse 26. All right, it says, and Jeroboam, blah, 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 go down. Even he lifted up his hand against the king. Now look at the next phrase in verse 27. It says, and this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Now it doesn't tell us how he did it, but it tells us why he did it. Okay, we don't know how he vexed, but we know why he vexed. And if you, do you remember when we were studying Revelation, those of you that were here back a long time ago, when we went through Revelation back, my goodness, when I first came here. And we talked about how in the book of the Revelation, John would be seeing the vision. You know, he would be seeing what was happening, and he was writing in this chapter what was happening, especially during the tribulation period. And he would say, and I lifted up my eyes and I saw a throne, and so you knew that you were in heaven. All right? You knew that you were that he was seeing what was going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the angels come and we take our crowns and throw them at his feet, and the angels throw their hands up in the air and cry, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I mean, John sitting there seeing all this wonderful stuff that's going on in heaven, and then it'll just switch. And it's almost like God said, wait a minute, let's put a parenthesis here. And while all this is going up on up here, let me put a little parenthesis here and I'll tell you what's happening on the earth. So John is telling us about something that's going on up in heaven. And then he just shifts gears, comes back down to the earth and shows the wrath and the judgment of God upon the earth while all the rest of his people are up in heaven rejoicing. You remember that? And I would say to you, okay, now this chapter is parenthetical, which means that God was telling the story. He would stop, just put a parenthesis and tell you something else that was going on somewhere else, and then eventually he would come back and pick it up where he left off with it. You remember that? All right. That's what these verses are. From verse 27 down to verse 39, this is parenthetical. We are told in verse 26 that Jeroboam lifted his hand against the king. We are then told in verse 40 that Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Why? Because he lifted, verse 26, his hand against the king. And Jeroboam was hounding Solomon in some way. We don't know. God didn't tell us. But what God does is give us a little parenthesis, and you'll see in a moment why. Because God's going to use him in the rending, the tearing of the kingdom. So we learn of the promotion of Jeroboam. Now, let's look at this. Look at verse 27. And this was the cause. All right, now, did everybody understand that? Everybody understood that? Because it's not going to do a bit of good to go on if you don't get that part. Everybody got that part? All right, five of you do? All right, I'm going to take it for granted then. If you get lost in the way, see Pastor Brian. He'll explain it to you, all right? After church. All right, look at verse 27. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. Now, remember, David, all right? Look here, David, and then Solomon, and Solomon reigned for 40 years. Now, you remember about 3 months ago, 4 months ago, when we were looking at all the wonderful things that Solomon did, one of the things that we looked at was the fact that he built cities, and he built outposts, and he built fortresses, and he built stables, and he built garrisons, and he fortified and beautified and built the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem just sits on the top of a mountain. And when David was up there fighting, and he looked around and he saw this threshing field, and he said, God spoke to his heart and said, build me an altar here. So he went to Arnol. You remember the story? And he said to Arnol, I need this field so I can build an altar to worship God. And he said, oh, king, if you want the field, it's yours. David said, no, I cannot take that which costs me nothing. You remember the story? All right, so for years, that's all Jerusalem was. But when David bought that, it then began to just expand from that little field. And most believe that that little field is where the Temple Mount sits now. All right? So right there is where it started. Right there. Now, when Solomon came along, Solomon was the one that started building the wall around the place. Solomon was the one that started building the aqueducts. Solomon was the one who started all these public works projects that presented this occasion for God to bring Solomon into contact with Jeroboam. God knew what Solomon was eventually going to do. All right? So while this project was being done, While this reinvestment in America, stimulus package, you with me? Boy, nothing good comes out of them, ever. Nothing good comes out of those things. It didn't here, and it hadn't now. But look at it. While this project was being done, Jeroboam got noticed. And he was promoted to a high position of leadership. He was given some authority. He was given some rank. Now remember, folks, he's a nobody. He is a nobody. That's why God made sure in verse 26 that we understood where he came from. He was nothing. There's no royalty in him. There was royalty in Hadad. There was royalty in Rezon, but there was no royalty here. This guy is a nobody from a little troublesome tribe that just can't seem to stay on the good side of everybody else. And he had a rough upbringing. He had a rough life. He lost his daddy when he was a boy. And yet out of this lowly background as a laborer on a work detail, we find the occasion for his promotion. He was noticed and he was promoted. Amazing. Secondly, I want you to look at the outstanding performance for the occasion. We're told in verse 28 that he was a mighty man of valor. Even though he came from a lowly background, he had gumption. He had grit, determination. The idea is that he applied himself to work with an industrious attitude, and he did his job with excellence. And in this matter, we have to commend Jeroboam as an excellent example to all the rest of us. This is how you get ahead in life. You work. You work. All right? You know, a lot of folks who complain about not being promoted need to start applying themselves to the lowly tasks like Jeroboam did. And if you'll do that, you just might get noticed. It worked for Jeroboam. All right, thirdly, notice the observing in the promotion. In verse 28, we are told that Solomon saw how industrious he was and promoted him to supervisor. Solomon, you will remember, was greatly blessed of God. He was responsible for many aqueducts. Remember, they didn't have a river in Jerusalem, No river. How are you going to get water for all those people? And when you take a trip to the Holy Land, if the Lord tarries and things settle down and we ever go back again, you'll be able to see where Solomon led and they built aqueducts to bring water from outside inside the city. All right, so they built tunnels in order to move water into the city. And they made all these general improvements in and around Jerusalem. And no doubt, Solomon was always looking for men who would work and lead and be an example to the others. Now, you know, folks, God is, like Solomon, always looking for a few good folks that'll work. You know? And if we're faithful and dedicated and hard at it, God will notice that in us. And just as Jeroboam was promoted for his industry, God will bless us for ours. Then fourthly, I want you to notice the overseeing in the promotion. In verse 25, we see that Jeroboam was promoted to supervisor of the labor force from or over the tribe of Joseph. And you say, well, that doesn't mean a thing to me. Well, it will in just a second. Ephraim. Remember, Jeroboam, the Ephraimite. All right, Ephraim and Manasseh, you might remember, were the sons of Joseph. Right? And that's why it says that he was put over the house of Joseph. The house of Joseph consisted of two tribes, the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. All right. Then I got to hurry. We're out of time. Number four, we learn of the prophesying to Jeroboam. So I said, first of all, we learn of the parents of Jeroboam. Then secondly, we learn of about the problem in Jeroboam. Then thirdly, we learn the promotion of Jeroboam. But now, lastly, we learn of the prophesying to Jeroboam. Here's what happened. Here's what happened. In verse 26, Jeroboam, this nobody, this no-name from Ephraim, this kid that came from a bad background, even he lifted up his hand. Now look at verse 40. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. In verse 26, Jeroboam lifted up his hand, and in verse 40, because he did, Solomon sought to kill him. That means that everything, beginning at verse 27 and going to the end of verse 39, is parenthetical. It is telling us how it came to pass that a little no-name guy from a little squirt, troublesome tribe called Ephraim became such a huge player in the plan of God. All right? Now, in the parentheses, here's what we learn. God sent a prophet to Jeroboam with a sign and a conditional promise. Don't forget that. All right, look at your Bible. It says that in verse 29, and it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee, how many? 10. Now remember, go back. In verse, in verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy, what? Servant. Whoa, look at verse 26. And Jeroboam, Solomon's what? Servant. And so now, here comes the prophet, Ahijah. He takes Jeroboam's new coat. I mean, he's been working all week. It's probably the weekend. He's going to, you know, take a couple of days off. So he gets a new jacket down at the marketplace, puts his jacket on. As soon as he gets out of Jerusalem, here comes this prophet over, takes the coat off of him and rips it into 12 pieces. And he gives these orders. All right? Look, let's read on. He said, but I will rend the kingdom, middle of verse 31. He said, take thee 10 pieces, but I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake. Now, Solomon was from the tribe of what? Come on. All right, you're going to have a test here. Judah, right. All right, I didn't hear it. All I heard was him, and that doesn't count. All right, so Judah, and he said, I'm going to give Solomon one tribe. So, or Solomon's son, Rehoboam, one tribe. So you got Judah, and the one tribe was Benjamin, the little runt tribe, the sissy tribe. All right? And I'm going to give you 10. So, look at what he did. He said in verse 33, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and they have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hands, But I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his, what? Son's hands. And will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe. That was Benjamin. So it was Judah and Benjamin. That David, my servant, may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And by the way, he's never taken back that choice. Somebody needs to tell Ahmadinejad that, and Obama. And I will take thee, verse 37, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, here's the condition, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Now that, and period. And then we're told Solomon tried to kill him. So that's the parentheses. Now, very quickly, here's what we learn. We learned that God was going to take the kingdom from Solomon's son, who we know would be Rehoboam. And he was going to give 10 of the tribes to Jeroboam, 2 of the tribes to Rehoboam. The 10 northern tribes would be Israel. The 2 southern tribes would be Judah. We also learn that it was conditional. Verse 38, God promised him a sure house. What is that? It's a dynasty. A dynasty. God would give Jeroboam a dynasty if he obeyed God. So the question is, well, what in the world did Jeroboam do? Well, in some fashion or form, he lifted his hand against Solomon. We don't know how, just like we don't know how Hadad and Rezon did. God did not tell on him. But the point is not what he did, but that God used him to carry out his wrath. Now, can we speculate here? I can see a scenario where the prophet showed up and gave him this promise that he would someday be king over 10 of the 12 tribes, and he simply could not wait. And so he came after Solomon. Even though the prophet told him, I promised Solomon I would not take it from him, but would take it from his son. And I will promise you, I will take it from his son, and I will give you the 10. And I can't prove it, but just using common sense, he got this from the prophet, and he said, ha, 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 money and power and riches and might, but I want it now. He didn't want to wait on God. He wanted it right then. And so he started picking. And he started trying to get it. And he started hammering Solomon. He tried this and he tried that. And finally Solomon said, oh, man, that's enough. And he sought to kill him. And he had to flee. He had to leave Jerusalem, his beloved city. He had to leave his kingdom, his people, and run down to Egypt and wait until Solomon died. And then he came back. And then God fulfilled what he promised he would do. Folks, point is, don't get ahead of God. You let God lead you and guide you. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's all kinds of evidence in the Bible for leaning and trusting and waiting patiently upon God to lead and guide you. Had a young man last night after the service came over and he said, I don't know what to do. And I said, what do you mean you don't know what to do? He said, well, I need to resign my church. I said, why? Well, we're having problems. I said, who's not? You name me one church that's not having problems. He said, well, it's just time for me to move on. I said, how long you been there? 3 years. I said, no, it's not time for you to move on. It's time for you to dig your heels in and grow. He looked at me and he said, serious? I said, yeah, don't run. Don't run. Learn. Stick your heels in the ground and learn something here and wait upon the Lord. If it's time for you to go, you will know it. God will tell you. God will open the door. And if he has to, he'll shove you through it.
That's right. That's right.
But you can't just up and run every time some little difficulty arises. And he came back to me about 20 minutes later and he said, man, I'm glad I talked to you. I was about to do something stupid, wasn't I? I said, yeah, sounds to me like you were. I was about to do the dumbest thing I guess I could have done. I said, yeah, that's exactly what you were going to do. Something foolish. And put your family in a bind. Put yourself in a bind. Put your mortgage in a bind. Put your car payment in a bind. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that's what I think that's why Jeroboam was an adversary. He just couldn't wait. I want it, and I want it now. I want it now. And he tried to get it himself, and that never works. Wait upon the Lord.